Got a big word in our sermon, and it's a special Sunday, Transfiguration. That's a big word, isn't it? Well, the story in the Bible, it's kind of cool because Jesus takes his disciples up to a mountain to pray, and as they're praying, Jesus' face turned and changed, and his clothes and everything became very, very dazzling, kind of a bright light. Would that scare you if you were praying? No? No? But that's pretty cool, though. And it's like he just lit up in a bright light. And the disciples, they were kind of scared. They didn't quite know what was going on. Because the next thing, a big cloud came around them, and they heard a voice. And you know whose voice that was? That was God's voice. It was talking to Jesus and talking to the disciples. And they said, listen to him. That's something that God wants us to do, is listen to Jesus and listen to God. This was really neat because it was kind of, they kind of got to see what heaven was like with this bright light and this beautiful surrounding. And Jesus wants us to have that bright light and smile on our face every day, because then other people can see that we love Jesus. Do you guys want people to look and say, man, he loves Jesus. He's a cool kid. Should we pray this morning? Can you guys repeat after me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for joy that we experience in Jesus. Help us to reflect that joy in our bright, shining faces. In Jesus' name we pray.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through chapter 17, verse 8. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, this is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
This is the word of God. For we, the people of God, let us say, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Dale.
I invite you to pray with me the prayer we've been praying for God to reveal the scriptures to us. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. It's great to be here with you this morning. And isn't it great that we get to come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper today? To share communion together as the body of Christ. This has probably been one of the longest weeks I can remember as a United Methodist and as a United Methodist pastor. The irony of what happened this week does not escape me. The Special General Conference was at the old Edward Jones Dome, where the St. Louis Rams used to play football. And it was right on where the football field was. And they 864 delegates from over 129 different countries gathered together. And they spent the first day on Saturday just praising God, praying and worshiping God together, having times of prayer and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. And it was a beautiful, holy sight, a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven in our midst. People from six continents together, worshiping God, breaking bread together, having holy conversation together. But then Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, the Sunday they had to decide through 78 pieces of legislation, all related to the issue of human sexuality and the church and its possible missional and financial implications. And so they had to give priority and vote about which legislation would get addressed first by the body. And then on Monday, they had legislative session where they voted on all these different amendments and went through legislation piece by piece. And then on Tuesday, they cast the final votes of what would be. And the expectations of many in the West, in America, and from the bishops and from Western Europe, thought that the church was going to make a radical change, a shift. But what actually happened was the voice of the East and the South, of Africa and Asia, where while the churches in the West are declining at the rate that we are declining, they are growing even more in Africa and in Asia. And so we heard voices on the floor from countries like Liberia and Zambia and Zimbabwe and Nigeria and Kenya and Russia and Eastern Europe and the Philippines. And their voice and their vote, they might not have been the loudest voices in the room, but they had the block of votes to where what they did was they passed what was called the traditional plan. And essentially, it affirms the existing language that is in our Book of Discipline. And so the United Methodist Church is open to have ministry to all people, no matter who they are or where they come from or what happens in their personal life. But anyone who earnestly repents and seeks to have a relationship with Jesus Christ is always welcome to this communion table. But according to the interpretation of Scripture that's been traditional and passed down from generation to generation, our existing Book of Discipline has had two primary exclusions or restrictions. And each year since 1972, every 4 years, it's come up for a vote. And it always gets retained, even when people think it's going to change, even when the bishops think it's going to change. And so what they decided to rule was that in the United Methodist Church, same-sex weddings still are not permitted by our clergy or our pastors. Now, there are other churches that are United Methodists that are openly defying the Book of Discipline as a matter of conscience for them. And second, there is a restriction to where to be ordained clergy as an ordained elder, to be ordained, is not anyone who is, according to the Book of Discipline, someone who is a self-avowed practicing homosexual. And while that breaks the hearts of many, it created rancor, because while the people that went back to Africa and Asia went back voting for what their people had asked them to vote for, there was a woman who got up in Russia, and she said that if they changed the Book of Discipline or they changed the definition of marriage in the church, that our churches in Russia will get shut down by the government. People got up from Liberia and spoke and said that we live in an area where there is a lot of Muslims or even Sharia law in some places. And this is a life or death situation for us. Our churches are being bombed by the Boko Haram. And so there was a lot at stake. And of course we know here, if you saw on the news this week, in the American national news, the controversy, the protests that were going on. And there was a lot of things that were said that were hurtful or were manipulative. A lot of legislative maneuvering was happening, filibustering that was taking place. And what went from holy conferencing on Saturday turned into Thunderdome by Tuesday. And I was grieved to see that. And the irony was, they had to be done by 6:30, and they didn't get through all the legislation. The first thing that they passed was about pensions, to make sure all the pensions were in place. and that the pension system was safe. But then they passed a provision to allow for churches that are in good conscience, can't remain with the United Methodist Church, to be able to take some of their, to pay a certain amount of apportionments and pension support, and then possibly leave the denomination, no matter what side of the debate that they would be on. So that was grieving to see as well. And then they passed what was called the traditional plan, but there were many amendments and petitions that were deemed unconstitutional by the Judicial Council. So it was a very confusing experience. And they had to be done by 6:30 because there was going to be a monster truck rally. They were going to cover the whole place and with dirt, and then Gravedigger's going to come on in. They're going to cover it with dirt, and Gravedigger's going to come on in and put it to rest. And so I read the blogs, I called and prayed and cried with other pastors. There's a verse that I was praying this week that came to mind because I wasn't sure how to respond except out of the grief. And it's in Nehemiah. And it's Nehemiah 1:4. I just wanted to share that with you. Maybe I should have pulled up on my phone. But basically the gist of Nehemiah 1:4 was that as soon as I heard these words, and this is when Nehemiah heard the words of the temple being destroyed and the exile, I wept and I prayed and I fasted for days and I cried out to the Lord God of heaven. You know, when we were praying in Psalm 80 earlier, Joe, you want to pull that back up where we were praying the call to worship? Did you notice the litany? Oh God, Lord of hosts, restore us, save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. We said that again and again, and that was intentional. I was searching the scriptures this week to try to find a way for us to pray in light of what was going to happen, no matter whether it was going to go one way or the other. And there's a lot of hurt feelings. There's a lot of grief. There's a lot of sadness. There's a lot of confusion. Much like many of us in these rural churches, that we see less people in the past few years. And we're sad that we don't see the people we saw before. Well, now that same kind of sadness from the top and the rancor at the top now, it's out in the open. You know, in that Psalm 80, it talked about how we were the scorn of our neighbors. I think that's the case for us as United Methodists now. For many of us, people are appalled at what has taken place. And so we need to cry out to God, Lord God of hosts, restore us, save us. Let your face shine on us that we may be saved. Let your face shine on us that we may be saved. So how appropriate it is that we're here on Transfiguration Sunday. And this was the plan that I had for months, was to preach on this, even before I realized it coincided with General Conference. And Jesus is transfigured before his disciples. And they're terrified when they see him. And the word that I just meditated on again, and I heard Jesus speak to my heart, and I've been praying that he'd be speaking it to us today, to all of us. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. And as many of us United Methodists heard what happened or saw what happened or watched the live cast, we fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But here's what happens. Let's say this together, verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, get up and do not be afraid. Let's say that again. Get up and do not be afraid. Get up, do not be afraid. And you know what happened next? When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. At the United Methodist Conference, they had three plans that were going in to vote on, primarily that had gotten all the press and had been the three approved Way Forward Commission plans, where 32 delegates, included clergy and laity, had high conflict, high relationship retreats together, closed to the media. All over the world, they met for 3 years. And they laughed together, and they cried together, and they hashed it out, and they listened to one another. And they felt one another's pain and sought to understand and learn from one another. And they searched the scriptures and worshiped together. And they brought forth three plans. And when I look back at this story, it's like Peter sees Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and he wants to make three dwelling places. But that wasn't what God had in mind. Because in the end, all he saw was Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is our only way forward, amen? So that's my prayer for us today. And we hear Jesus speak to us in our church, in our situations, in our community, with our loved ones facing cancer, with taking care of our elderly parents who might have dementia, with seeing our children that are growing up and are struggling with their faith, or maybe they're off at college and their faith is being challenged altogether by other philosophies of the world. Or our loved ones, our friends who we don't see in church anymore because they're too busy. We don't know what's going to hold the future for us. But may Jesus say to you and I, get up and take you by the hand and lead you. Get up and do not be afraid. God loves you. That's why you're here today. So that you could receive that touch from God, from the Holy Spirit, to heal your wounded, broken heart. Just like last week when we heard about Peter, as he said, Lord, if it's you on the water, command me, and I'll come out to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water while he's fixing his eyes on Jesus. But then when he sees that wind and the waves, he's afraid, and he starts to sink. And he cries out, Lord, save us, or Lord, save me. We cried that out last week, didn't we? Well, last week, as I was praying after everybody went home, and I watched the service, and I listen, and I pray, and I reflect, the scripture was so sharp last week, it was still pricking my heart in new ways that didn't make it into the sermon. And I was struck by when Jesus said to Peter, you of little faith. And last week I talked about how little might not be, well, you of little faith, you weak one. No, you of little faith. In other words, you have faith that's alive but has room to grow. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You of little faith, why did you doubt? And I sat in the silence last week, and I just kept repeating that and praying that. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was beckoning me and inviting me into that question of reflection of where are the wind and the waves? Where is the point where I'm at the end of myself? Or we as a church are at the end of ourselves? And where do we start to sink? And that invitation, why did you doubt? Was to look at what's really going on inside and invite Jesus into that brokenness. Into that place in our hearts and our lives where we're struck back and we're on the ground, terrified by what we've heard or seen. And that part of the why did you doubt, where we sink in the waves and the wind. Let that be where we say, Lord, save me. And we hear him say to you and I, get up, do not. You know, Jesus, at the beginning of today's message, he gives us our marching orders. He reveals to us what it means to not just walk on water towards him, but to walk just like him. To walk carrying a cross like him. He says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about the parable of the soils, and I mentioned about how being a disciple is like being spiritually parented, and discipling someone is like being a spiritual parent. And I looked at this verse, and this was a verse that came to mind when I was praying about what it looks like for us to make disciples in our everyday lives. And that first part is where someone might be, they might be a spiritual infant. They might want to follow Jesus, but they're not sure where to start. They need someone to walk with them. And so that's that first part. If any, that means anyone can have a desire to follow Jesus. If any want to become my followers, that's the first step, just wanting to become a follower of Jesus. And then the next step is to let them deny themselves. And so when we're spiritual children, or we're discipling someone who's a spiritual children, where it's all about me and Jesus and my relationship with him, and we don't have a sight about how the love of God changes our relationship with the world around us, we need to teach and encourage one another to learn to deny ourselves. That's the second step, to deny ourselves. And then the third step is to learn how to serve, to take up our cross. As we become a spiritual adolescent, someone who's learning to use our spiritual gifts, someone who's wanting to serve in ministry, who's not just focused on ourselves in a relationship with Jesus, but focused on Jesus so that it changes our relationships with others. And we want to be mentored. We want to grow. We want to find our fit, our place in ministry, so that we can serve God every day, not just at church on Sundays. So that's where we learn to take up our cross. And finally, that fourth step is in doing all of that, to decide to follow Jesus, to deny ourselves, and to take up our cross. Then we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, and we don't do it alone. We do it together. We do it, we follow Jesus as we make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of our community in this world. Amen? Amen. And Jesus gives encouragement. You know, I used to see verse 25 and think about, for those who want to save their life will lose it. That those who are self-centered, who want to protect their own little fiefdom, that's a little molehill compared to the mountain of the kingdom of God that wants to break into our lives. And I used to think that that was negative. But then I thought about it again this morning. And maybe Jesus is saying, those who want to save their life will lose it. In other words, if you want to save your life and have eternal life with Jesus, you're willing to lay it all on the line and to surrender yourselves and to lose your life as you know it. Or for the United Methodist Church, to lose what we in the West might will for our church, but to listen what the Holy Spirit is saying to the other continents where the churches are growing and where they're planting churches left and right. Maybe we need to be willing to lose our way of life or what we want to impose on the United Methodist Church and gain what Jesus wants to give us. And he's giving to the Africans and to the Asians and their growing churches on the other side of the world where they believe that every word of God is inspired and God breathed. He says, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake, will find it. Or what will profit them if they gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? He gives a promise. He says, the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And he will repay everyone for what has been done. In other words, God's going to bring his perfect justice and right all the wrongs. Then he says, truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you in the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God for you, through the power of his Holy Spirit, may this promise be true for us, that those of us who are standing here today might not taste the sting of the death that comes from sin, a death that is a separation from God and one another, but that we would come today and we would taste and see that the Lord is good, amen? That we would come and let Jesus take us by the hand and say, get up, do not be afraid. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their lives for his sake, and you can find the gift of eternal life that we proclaim in this beautiful mystery where we break the bread representing the body of Christ and we drink the cup representing the shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Amen? Amen.